so a lock is something very exemplary of what faith is all about. When you take a step, you put yourself out of balance, and you're confident that what your foot comes down on is the solid ground. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, every one of us that has had children, when they get old enough to start standing up, and they begin to hold on to furniture and move around a little bit from place to place, and then finally they let go of the furniture, they take one tenuous little step and then they sit down. And you encourage them to walk, and pretty soon they're running. And we got to go all through that with our little granddaughter, Helene. It's taking her quite a while to get there.
Sorry, this is messed
up. Much like with the little child who is on a platform, something higher, and you put out your hands and encourage them, come out, catch you. And they want you about 2 inches away from them so they can put their hand on your shoulder or grab onto your hand, and then they're willing to do it. And gradually, because they have more and more confidence that they can trust you, you move further away, and finally they jump. And sometimes they jump in and out of you. But that's the way it is with the Lord. We take baby steps, first of all. And we see a verse in the Bible. And we say, what a wonderful verse that is. And you begin to think about it. And you begin to rely upon it. You begin to use it in your life. And then gradually, your repertoire, your armory of having the Word of God, the Rhema of God, those verses that you need, have confidence in to make choices and decisions in your life, it becomes easier and easier to trust the Lord. Even though you don't see how it's going to work out, God says it is. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew it was leading him, and he was willing to go by faith. We know in Hebrews 11:6, we're told to go without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Doesn't matter all your actions. The fact that you come to church every Sunday, you read 10 chapters in the Bible every day, God's not looking for activity that doesn't stem from a walk of faith. That what you're doing is made motivated by love for Him, because you trust Him, you believe Him, and then that activity, that work is honored. The Word of God also talks about a walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That walk in the Spirit is the Holy Spirit within us. And so if the Holy Spirit is controlling us, filling us, is He going to lead us into the life of sin? Absolutely not. He's going to direct us to a holy life. And through the Spirit of God, we are allowed to be the vessels so that God can use, the branches as such, to bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, and so on. It's a walk that the Spirit of God enlightens us to the Word of God and empowers us to fulfill the Word of God. Ephesians 2:10 talks about a walk that produces good works. We know that we're not saved by good works. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's not by the works of righteousness that we have done, Titus 3:5. However, God saved us for a purpose. He saved us so that we might do good works. Initially, there's none that does good on our own. But now, because the good one indwells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you can produce good in your life when people see you. And they see the good things you're doing, especially if you've recently been saved and there's a great change in your life. People recognize that. He saved us through your works. And then He tells us to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. He called us out of this world to faith in Christ. He called us to be like Him, to be holy, that in that worldly walk is meaning that our position, who we are in Christ, and the way we live have equal weight. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. We're the imitators of God. We're to follow after Him and then walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. And that offering of Christ, He did it in love. And it was a sacrifice of a sweet smelling to God. So as you evaluate yourself, have you been walking in love? What does the smell about you? Ephesians 5:8. Just before that, it talks about those that are unsaved, ungodly, living in their wickedness. And he said, no longer be partakers with them, no longer fellowship with them, because you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, light in this world. Walk as children of light. And light gives us direction. And life exposes sin. Sin in our lives and sin in others. We're told to walk in the light as He is in the light. In Ephesians 5:15, we're told to walk circumspectly. Walk accurately. Know where you're stepping. I think I mentioned this in the past, but when I was dating Diane, she lived out on a farm. Farm has cows. Cows make messes. Well, it was either one of her brothers or two of her brothers or three of her brothers. One of the school students that I was teaching when I was at a Christian school, they thought it would be funny. When I parked and it was getting dark where I parked, they would take one of those cow pies and put it in front of my door when I got in. And I didn't see it. But guess what afterwards? I sure smelled it. I didn't walk circumspect because I wasn't walking the light. It would behoove me to have a flashlight to know where I was going. Walk circumspect. Job, when he saw evil, what did he do? He went around it. He walked circumspectly to shoot evil. He went around it. Well, there's a little critter called a shoat. And you know what more is in Burma. In winter, their fur turns white. And the hunters, those that seek to capture this little critter, have found a way that pretty easy to catch it. They find out where its burrow is, where its den is, and they'll take something that's filthy, rotten, and put it there. And they turn the dogs loose, and the ermine will run to a place of safety into its den, but it's full of filthy stuff. And so the ermine, rather than being defiled, gives itself up to the hunter. Because it would rather die than have its fur defiled. What did Daniel say? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In Genesis 39, Joseph is an example. How can I do this wickedness when Potiphar's wife had enticed him? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? And after she continued to do it, I have to wonder if Joseph knew that eventually she would turn on him. And of course, that's what happened. He was thrown in prison. But he stood on it, it was true. He was not going to back away. So then, what type of walk displeases the Lord? In Ephesians 2:2, this walk is according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a walk of unbelief and disobedience. That's why we need to be made alive. That's why He needed to quicken us. He needed to give us a new birth. Because that's who we were. That's how we walked. In unbelief and disobedience, and we obeying Satan rather than being God. That's why it says in Romans 8:8, so that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. No way an unbeliever can please God. He might be the most moral person in the world, the most likable person, the most generous person. Can't please God. And so why that we can walk as the Gentiles walk, the unsaved walk, in the vanity of their minds, and we walk the same way that we can please God. God doesn't desire that we know his will, because it's the best course for us to take. He knows that. It allows us to walk in a way that pleases him. And he enjoys that. He may reveal his will through circumstances, through prayer, godly counsel, but the clearest and most accurate way God reveals his will to us is simply through his word. So let's take a look at some verses that give us a clear indication of what God's will is. Now we're here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 2 says, "For you know what commandments," which instructions, actually what commandment there is like coming from a military commander, "that we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And so we don't have to question, should I fall into the sin? Is it okay just once? God makes it clear, this is his will. If you want to be sanctified, if you want to be set apart to God, if you want your life to be holy, you can't commit sexual immorality. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, we're told, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So if you're not rejoicing, if you're not talking to God in prayer, if you're not thankful, then are you doing God's will? Romans chapter 1 very, very clearly states that even though they knew God, they became unthankful. And because they were unthankful, they just went down further and further and further and further into destitution, corruption, defilement. They gave themselves over to every type of sexual perversion. They weren't thankful that God gave them a man. They wanted to become a woman. A woman wanted to become a man. And the lust of the flesh. People are thankful that God gave them brown hair. God gave them this color hair. You know, some people are, you know, unthankful that they have no hair. You know, it can resemble that remark. But we understand that when you're not thankful for what God has allowed you to have, what he allows you to go through in your life, then you are going to go and make decisions that are going to be very harmful to yourself. Be thankful. In everything, give thanks. 1 Timothy 2 and 2 Peter 3. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish. And so you don't have to ask, do I need to talk to somebody about the Lord? If this person is unsaved, does God want them to be saved? Would he have me to share with them? Well, certainly he does. Maybe not at that point in time, but God does want you. We heard them this morning. Or from Justin, I think it was, when we shared. In every moment, we ask God, what opportunities do we have? Share with someone. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2.
Did Mac and Rebecca fly with Mac and Rachel? Did one?
1 Peter 2:15. Again, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free free not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Again, God saved you to do good things. And by doing that, you put to silence those that would be opposed to you. Now, as we go over to chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, that you should lift him up, separate him, put him, magnify him in your thinking. And I would be ready to give a defense to everyone who has to be obedient to the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, they may do that. But how do you quiet them? How do you shut them up? These ones that embody your good conduct, that they might be ashamed by how you act for it. Verse 17, it's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But then be ashamed. They have to go through suffering and hard times because of your foolish decisions. You're simply reaping what you've sown. You deserve that suffering. But God's will is that if you're going to suffer, do it for doing what's right. That which is pleasing to him. And he honors that. The church in Smyrna. We went through last week in Revelation 2. Smyrna. Myrrh, when it's crushed, that's when it really has fragrance. And that's what it is between us and the Lord, that we're suffering because what we're doing is God's will. Just some general principles concerning God's will. Those are specific. We don't have to ever know, as it says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, that you should be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God's will. And it clearly states a command in his word. Know that. And that's what God wants. But some general principles about things that aren't so clear. Amos 3:3, can two walk together? Unless they're agreed. Unless you're agreed with God, agreed with his way of thinking, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Tell us to meditate on his word. John 7:17. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know the God. He shall know what God is trying to show you. So, the question would be, when you see something from God's word, when you're convicted by something that's shared over the pulpit, when you're reading and God highlights it in your mind, are you willing to obey it? Are you willing to act upon it? Are you willing to do what he has to say? Or do you just push it off to the side? If you really want to know God's will, do those things that you know to be true and what he wants you to do. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Here, Paul beseeches those in Rome. The word beseech is the same word as we saw exhort in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:1. So I beseech you, I plead with you, I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, you yield your bodies a living sacrifice. And that sacrifice should be holy. It should be acceptable to God because we have a desire to say, Lord, here I am. I'm sanctified, I'm separated unto you. Now use me, I'm putting myself at your disposal. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned, molded by this world. But be transformed, be changed. Just like a metamorphosis. Transformation. And it's done by the renewing of your mind. So when God changes your thinking, he changes your actions. And so when your mind is renewed, then you can prove, you can put to the test for the means of approving what's the perfect will of God, and that perfect will of God is good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. So if you're not willing to yield yourself to the Lord, if you always want to go your own way, your thing, and then ask God to show you his will, it's not going to happen. So you yield yourself to him. You let him work in your mind through the word of God, changing your thinking. And he will reveal that perfect will to you. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 14. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Too often that's our problem, we're asleep. We are apathetic. We drifted away. We become complacent about our Christian life. Things are going good for us. And so we forget to read. We forget to pray. We spend all our time with busy things, but not the best things. Not the most excellent things. And so he says, wake up. You've fallen asleep. Arise. You're acting like a dead person. And Christ will give you light. So see them. Consider, take to heart. They walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Buying back that time that God is giving to you for a purpose, for value. Because the days are evil. So therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you've been sleeping, wake up. Don't be unwise. Don't waste your time. Redeem that time. Walk in a way that pleases God and understand his will. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing services to the Lord, not to men. That's what the Lord desires of us. To know his will, he wants us to do good things, to work, to be those employees, to be those employers that he wants us to be. And do it because we want to please the Lord. We want to do his will. And in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day of the earth, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. You know, wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, would that be a wonderful prayer for you to pray for your spouse, to pray for your children, to pray for those that are close to you, that you love, that you want to see grow in grace? As you pray for them, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then the purpose for that is that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Because that's what will happen when you have his wisdom, his understanding. You'll know how to walk and do the things that please him, and then you'll be fruitful in every good work, and then you will increase in the knowledge of God. And not only that, but in order to enable you do this fruitful work, he says, that you're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So, if I was going to be compared with most of you for physical strength, I've never been a strong person. You know, I see these guys working on their cars, and how they, you know, I try to turn this wrench and stuff, and you know, I work and work and try to do it. Can't do it. You know, these strong eyes, break it, but there's a kind of strength that even I can utilize. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And then there's a purpose for all patience and long suffering with joy. How many of you need patience to go through trials and difficulties in your life? Patience for God to accomplish His will for others. God, when are you going to change them? When are you going to make them the way they should be? Maybe you need to be patient with how God's going to work in our lives first. What He's doing with us first. And when He begins to show us about ourselves, then we certainly can be patient with others. And long suffering. So let me go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We have another therefore. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Arm yourself with that same mind, that same view of suffering is Christ's choice, which was to accept the will of God. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Verse 2 goes on that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh. And we know that can't please God. For the lust of men, but instead for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. Following after the ways of this world, living for the pleasures of this world, the cares of this world. We get our education from the newspaper, from the TV, and so on, and all it does is it shows the will of the Gentiles. We have to stop listening to all these noises around us. We need to go to God's Word to find out what truly is true. And right and just. So we spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is reigning and just. But we're going to be judged too. If we live like that, and a believer can live like that, but he's going to be under God's judgment, his discipline. And ultimately, all those things are going to be burned up. And we stand before Christ at the judgment seat. We'll be lacking those rewards that he would like to give. And in verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Deposit the same key. Commit those things to Him because He's not unfaithful. To forget what we do on His behalf, we do it to please Him. Because once you've done the will of God, He's faithful to you. Give that reward. God has His will concerning sexual purity as well. And we'll close with these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The verses before that, verses 9. Through 11, he talks about these people that are living as fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. In verse 11 it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were set apart to God, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Then if you drop down to verse 15, do you not know, you should know, that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For two, he says, shall become one flesh. So adultery makes a union but not a marriage, and God says it's an undoubted union. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So his counsel is flee sexual immorality. Every man or every sin that man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Why is that? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with Christ, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So as Pastor mentioned this morning, premarital sex, extramarital sex, anything that's outside of God's union of marriage, God says he hates it. In marriage, that is undefiled, but God will judge those who misuse that. In 2 Timothy 2:19 and 22, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Flee also youthful lust, but in contrast, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace to those who call on the Lord out of pure hearts. So we'll continue more next time on purity before God. But no, that's why he saved us. He saved us to be like him, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be pure and holy, not only as a testimony to the lost, but so we can have fellowship with him. For without holiness, no man will see the Lord. We can't see the Lord, have fellowship with the Lord, enjoy the Lord, unless we're sanctified, unless we're holy before him. And if we violate the very clear principles of his word, we can truly expect God's judgment and discipline, because he first begins his chastening with the household of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that